bought some props for me this time, just for helpful illustration. Yeah. It's great to hear so many stories, isn't it? And I think, as Duncan said, when you start stepping out and bringing the kingdom, the spiritual atmosphere around the church and around the people of the church goes up. And I tend to post a few things on Facebook around what we do as a church and a few things around what I do as a business, and it's a bit of a mix. And I had a friend from school get in touch with me on Friday because they were reading my Facebook page. And they were like, I can see you've been out on the streets, like, doing stuff. Can you just explain what healing is? And then so we get into a bit of a conversation, and I just said, oh, some Christians believe that God heals today, others don't. Some churches practice that, others don't. I'm in a church that does, and therefore we do. And then she's like, oh, that's amazing. She goes, well, I'm just starting my own journey in faith. I've just moved back from New Zealand. My fiancé walked out on me when he found that I was pregnant. I'm back in the UK. I'm back where we went to school. And I've just started going to the church that was, in our school, there was a church that met in our community centre next to us. And she said, oh, I've just started going to that church and I'm really interested. And she just asked me some other questions about faith. And it just made me realise, everywhere we have influence, people are reading your life. And I don't know if you've seen this in the scriptures, but Paul says to the Corinthian church, I think it's them, he says, your life is a story and people are reading the book of your life. And you think, so I wasn't posting on Facebook for any other reason. I'm just trying to be authentic. I do personal training. I go to church. That's for what, and hang out with my kids. So that's what happens on my Facebook page. And someone took that as an opportunity to take it to another level, because they found, I guess in their case, they found a man of peace that they trusted because he went to school for five years, and then they asked some questions. And I want to let you know that there's people that trust you, and when they've got questions of faith, they're going to ask you, because you're in their world. And what we've been doing in Revive London is what we typically classify as mission. We've been going to places where there is no real relationship, and we've been trying to engage with people that are strangers and share the gospel with them. And that's one way of doing evangelism. But the way that we all do evangelism all the time is we are witnesses of what we believe. So when you're at home, or when you're on your street, or when you're in the workplace, you are a witness. And I'd like to encourage us as a church that there'll be some people that, like Ivana, this lady is an incredibly gifted evangelist. I was almost embarrassed to be standing next to her as a pastor of the church and just watching her talk to relentless people. I was thinking, oh my goodness, I wish I had that grace on my life. But we have some people that are very gifted evangelists, and there'll be a few of them in the room, but not many. And then there'll be a whole group of people that love to do mission, to go and go where there's no real relationship and kick something off. But then all of us will be involved in witnessing. All of us. And all of it plays into leading people to Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus. And I want to let you know, if you're part of this church or you've been coming very recently, you know, we're a church that we just love God. We're trying to see his kingdom come more and more. We're learning to step out in bravery. We're learning to just be authentic about who we are. And so, you know, for me personally, I don't mind going out on the street, but I really hate the initial part of the conversation. The first 10 seconds, I'm dying, all 10 seconds. But a good preacher friend that I've never actually met called Joyce Meyer says, just do it afraid. So for the first 10 seconds, I do it afraid. Once I'm in, I'm okay. But those first 10 seconds, I find really, really tough. So that's just where I'm at. And my story in God is really quite interesting. I grew up as what we call in the church a PK, a pastor's kid. And I realised something as I was preparing this sermon, that I'd built my life not on the foundation of Jesus, but on the foundation of the church. And actually, the church has never promised to be stable, secure, really healthy, amazing. It's not. It's full of people like me and you who are working stuff out. And what I realized is that because I'd built my life on the church rather than on Jesus, there came a point where I couldn't stand on what the church was doing anymore. And then I left church and I built my life on other things. And I built my life on trying to be cool, actually. That was one of my primary aims as a 12-year-old. I wanted to be accepted by all the other kids in school, and I wanted to be cool. So I wanted to have the latest Nike trainers, because that was like, you know, bargaining power as a man, you know, or as a boy in school. And I wanted to be very good at football, because if you're good at football and you're a boy, that seems to work well at school. So that's sort of what I built my life on. And I continued that pattern of doing whatever was cool That is what I would build my life on. But if you're always following the crowd, you end up where the crowd go, right? And my crowd went to some really bad places. So therefore, I went to some really bad places. And then in my 20s, I went to another church. And I think for the first time, although I'd grown up in the church environment, my parents are amazing believers, I realized at that moment that I needed to build my life not on the church, but on Jesus the rock. On Jesus the rock, the unchanging rock. So we're doing a sermon series called Soul Food, so truths that feed your soul. And I'd like you to open your Bibles, and I'm going to read probably one of the most famous gospel parable stories that probably both believers and non-believers know. And it's the story of the wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, so Matthew 7:24. This is what it says. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on a solid rock. Though the rains come and the torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on the rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds their house on sand. When the rains and the floods come, the winds beat against it, the house, it collapses with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed. So this is like at the end of a long list of teaching about what it's like to follow Jesus. We call it the Beatitudes. And they said that he was amazed, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike any of their religious teachers. Which I always find is quite an interesting phase. And I would suggest that the reason it was quite unlike any of their religious teachers, have you ever been around someone that talks a really good talk, but their walk is shocking? So what they say out of their mouth and what they're doing in their life don't really compute. Been around people like that? Yeah? Yeah. Well, I would suggest that the religious leaders of the day, they were talking a really good talk. They were talking the Old Testament, which is good stuff. But their life looked very, very different. And therefore, they didn't have authority. Because authority doesn't come necessarily from what you say, but from what you're living out. So Jesus actually lived his own teachings out, and he had authority. And I was just thinking about, what is it like to build your life on sand? So I went into the kids' sand pit this morning, and I got some sand. And so here is a few grains of sand, actually probably quite a lot of grains of sand, because sand is crushed, right? It's crushed down rock, and it's crushed into many little pieces. So could you imagine trying to build your life on something that big? Could you imagine? What could you actually put on something that is that big? Like one, that's more than one grain of sand, but it's pretty small, right? What could you put on there? A hair? At best? A rabbit. So, you know, say if this grain of sand represents a relationship and you're trying to build your whole life on one relationship, one best friend. And what happens if that best friend betrays you? Then what happens? The foundation of your life, if this is in first, is gone. So what about if you put a few grains together? Let's get a few. So now I've got a bit more, a bit of a handful. So maybe now we're talking about a relationship, I mean a best friend. Maybe we're talking about a good career, maybe an education. Maybe you live in a country where there's peace, like our country. You know, it's pretty good, isn't it? There's some good things there. But how much can you build on a handful of sand? Still not a lot. It's just not quite enough. And I think the thing that I found really interesting with sand as I was thinking about it is if I get as much sand as possible and then I like stick my pen in it. Okay, now I'm gonna have to, it's up, yeah? So say you've got quite a few good things in your life going on. You've maybe got an education, you've got a decent job, your marriage is okay, your kids are well behaved, they're getting good grades. That sounds like a good life, right? Who would opt in for that? Many people. Maybe you live, as I said, in a country of peace, life's all right. But what happens if I put a bit of pressure? Does it stand well?
No.
But a bit more pressure? So I think when Jesus is talking about the rain and the torrents, you're thinking, what the heck is he talking about? Well, he's talking about things that cause pressure against a house. But you've got to understand that the house is you. The house in the house. What are you building your life on? The house in the story is you. So when we put pressure on your life, your boss is nasty to you. What happens to your house on the sand? begins to tip, and then it falls. What happens if you're in a marriage and things are going a bit pear-shaped and we put some pressure on it and it's built on sand? What happens? It crumbles. What happens to your kids when school gets really tough and their friends desert them? There's a bit of pressure going on in their life, and maybe you're a parent and it's going on in your life, and it cracks. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when you build your life on me, you are building a solid house. You're building a solid house. We can put pressure on it. Now, the interesting thing with sand is actually if you put it in a cup, this is Ariella's little cup, and actually if you put it in a cup, actually it's much harder, right? It's much harder. Where did my pen go? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, all right, so let's put the sand in the cup. Okay, it might wobble a bit, but it's going to be okay, isn't it? Because of the cup. Now, could anyone think of an example where your life isn't being built on Jesus, but it is in something contained? Oh, it's a trick question. Okay, so in the UK, we have a government, don't we? Yeah, they set up laws. They establish an ability to contain the people's behaviour. So if I shoot Ken and he dies, sorry, Ken, it's very likely because of the laws of our country and all of the eyewitnesses that I will be going to prison. So there's a sense of stuff is contained, yeah? Now, things were contained in other countries, but what happens when you remove the government? You see what I mean? Or what happens in the UK when most of our life is built around the financial system and then that crashes? See, the container gets broken. And then what happens to the sand when there's no container? It collapses and the pen goes down. And I would suggest that for most people in the UK, we're building our life in the sand, but it's in a container. It's in a container where actually it's sort of okay. Maybe you can relate to that. You know, life is sort of okay here. We're not living in Aleppo. Neither are we in a country like India. Neither are we in Africa where there's no food for certain people. Actually, there's a sense of it's okay. We might wiggle around a bit. Things might get dislodged, but it's not going to really collapse. But we've seen some collapses in our nation at different times. They don't come all the time, but they do come. They do come. So I was thinking, if that's how it works with sand, what happens when you take a rock? And here we have something that's very catch. Throw it back. Catch, Duncan. Throw it back. But this thing is not breaking, is it? Because it's a rock. And it's quite easy to hold. Woo! Make sure you've cleaned them. It's sturdy. The thing I like about rocks is they're unchanging. They're solid, aren't they? They're very unchanging. And actually, they don't need to be contained by something else. We're not trying to put the rock in one of Ariella's plastic cups to give it strength. It has strength in and of itself, and we can build on it. Jesus is the rock, and we can build our life on him. And I wanted to read this passage to you. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you open to 1 Colossians? So if you don't know your New Testament very well, my wife helped me, taught me this acronym, Go Eat Popcorn. Go, Galatians, Eat, Ephesians, Popcorn, Philippians. It works really well. Go Eat Popcorn. Right, here's Colossians. And this is what it says. I'm going to read from verse 17. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We're still talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So everything is created by Jesus. Everything comes after Jesus, and Jesus is in all and through all, creates all and is supreme above all. That's quite a powerful thing to say, isn't it? Once, talking about us, you were alienated. Oh, sorry, I missed a few verses out. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, as in to join back together, to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he made peace with all things that were out of order, that we could be reconciled back to God. Not just us, but creation in itself. Verse 21. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviors. But now he, Jesus, has reconciled us to Christ through his physical body, through death, to present us as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So because of Christ's death, we are without blemish, we are without sin, we are without fault, all because of what he has done. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard from us. So if we believe that Jesus did this, and we keep running in that lane, then this is what is promised to us. Complete reconciliation with God, that we would be free from accusation and without blemish, without stain. This is the gospel that Paul proclaimed to every creature under heaven. What a fantastic verse. And I was just trying to think, so how could we apply that? And I don't know if you've ever realised, but do you know, like, there's different parts of truth? So not all truth is equal. Have you ever thought about this? So let me show you a demonstration. So maybe I should use my pen rather than my watch. So if I hold my pen up, which I'm going to do in a minute, because I've lost my other pen. So if I hold my pen up and I let go of it, what's going to happen? It's going to fall, right? Like this. So this is true. If we hold a pen up in the air and we drop it, it falls. That's always true, right? Yeah. That's always true, right?
Yeah.
Ah, it's always true on earth. Why?
Gravity.
So it's always true unless something else is more true.
Yeah.
You get it? It's always true that I hold the pen up and drop it unless there is a primary truth, a truth that comes before. And the truth that comes before this, the law of the dropping of the pen, is the law of gravity. Now, if we were to drop a pen in space, what happens to the pen? It don't really go anywhere because what?
No gravity.
Or there is gravity, but the field is not high enough to cause it to come to the ground. So we have a truth. But encompassing that truth is another truth, the law of gravity. Now, you can apply this to your life really well. Because we can have a truth. If I have money, I'll be able to do more things. A truth. But money doesn't necessarily make you happy. Yeah? Or you can have a truth. If you have an education, you're likely to get a better job. But it doesn't guarantee one.
Yeah.
Or you can build your... You build your life on some truths of Islam. You can. You can build your life on some of those truths, or you can build your life on maybe some of the potential truths that could be in an atheistic worldview. You could build your life on some other truths, but are any of them the primary truth? The truth that governs all? They're not. And this scripture here in Colossians tells us what governs all. So he read it out and it said that Christ is supreme. He existed before anything else. He created everything that is invisible. How do you realize that the law of gravity, completely invisible? You can't see it unless you start to drop something. The laws of physics, created by Jesus. The laws of biology, created by Jesus. The laws of chemistry, created by Jesus. The universe, created by Jesus. So what are you building your life on? A truth or the truth? You see where we're going here?
Yeah.
This is why you have Jesus saying in John 14, verse 6. Let's turn on your Bibles. Such a famous passage. Many of you, as soon as I start reading it, will know it off the top of your heads. John 14. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth. Not a truth, the truth. The first truth. The truth that encompasses everything else. I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a life, the life. There's a big difference because a life would be like, I have a life. My wife has a life. My kids have a life. It comes, it goes. But Jesus isn't saying a life, he's saying the life. As in, without Christ, there is no life. Without Christ, there is no truth. Without Christ, there is no light. He is the only way to be reconciled to God. The only way. Jesus is our rock. He's secure, he's firm, he's sure. And in the scriptures, why don't you flick over to Matthew 21:42? So you're going now to the very beginning of the New Testament. So this is now Jesus talking about the Old Testament. So I don't know if you know much about your Bible, but the Old Testament is very much like watching black and white TV. Hands up if you're in that generation. Yeah. So when black and white TV came, you got a picture, didn't you? You got a picture, you got to see the show, but the detail was lacking because it wasn't in color. Now we're moving to a day and age where TV has become 3D. And I would suggest that the Old Testament is the black and white version of the New Testament. It gives you the picture, but it lacks some of the detail. And Jesus uses the Old Testament. This is what he says in Matthew 21:42. Then Jesus asked them, so he's asking a question, and I'm asking you the same question. Did you ever read the scriptures? Have you ever read the Old Testament? A little bit. Then he quotes one of them. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone or the rock. This is the Lord's doing and it is wonderful to see. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey, all you guys who are listening, there's so many ideas in the world. You can build your life on this, you can build your life on that, you can pick that religion, you can pick that religion, you can build your life on these morals or those morals. There's many ideas in the world. There are many ideas in the world. Some people build their life on Hinduism, others on the political left, some people on the political right, some people on money, some people on the fact there's no God at all, some people are building their life on the latest scientific breakthrough. This is what Jesus is saying. He's talking about ideas. And he's saying, but all these things have one thing in common. They all reject Jesus. Islam rejects Jesus as the Son of God. Hinduism rejects Jesus as the Son of God. Science rejects God in aspects. It believes in some sort of impersonal creator, like Einstein did. But in the general, there is a sense of people that are pursuing, I'm not saying we're not scientifically literate, but people that are pushing that agenda tend to be pushing there is no God in the whole. And they're saying, okay, we're building our faith on the tool, not the answer. All these things have one thing in common. They reject the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. The only firm and secure foundation. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the only truth. So he's saying, all these ideas have one thing in common. They reject me. And I am the rejected cornerstone. I am the rejected rock. Do you see it? Do you see it? So Jesus is saying, recognize what I am and build my life on this. Don't build your life on this stuff, church. If you're new to church, don't build your life on this. It will fail you, but this will not fail you. Jesus Christ, the rock, will never fail you. And let me tell you some of the stuff that Jesus promises you. Jesus promises you this. He promises you what you most need. What you most need. He promises you forgiveness of sin. He promises you life eternally with him. He promises you a relationship with God now. He promises you a renewed mind, as in you're going to begin to think differently once you give your heart to Jesus. He promises you a clean heart and a conscience. And if you're anything like me, you know that that thing needs to be clean because of the stuff you've done in your life. I know that I need a clean conscience because of my past. But in Christ, I have that. And he promises that his Holy Spirit would live in us and guide us and teach us. There's some pretty wicked promises. Now, we might think, well, I want money, I want power, I want influence. But that's not what you most need. What you most need is a clean conscience. What you most need is peace. What you most need is to know that God is on your side. That other stuff, it might come, it might not. There are some Christians that are very wealthy, some that are very powerful. But Christians that have peace, rich or poor, are always happy. They're filled with joy. And peace comes from knowing that you're right with God. Ephesians 2, you don't need to turn there. Verse 17 says this. He, Jesus, brought the good news to us. And he brought peace to the Gentiles. So we're Gentiles, non-Jewish people. We were far from him. And he also brought peace to the Jews who were near to him. And now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done, namely dealing with our sin on the cross. This is what Jesus did. Verse 19 goes on. So now us, the Gentiles, are no longer strangers or foreigners, as in we're not distant from God, but we are citizens along with all of God's holy people. We are members of God's family. Together we are a house built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's about teaching. And the cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself. The cornerstone is the most important stone in a building. Without the cornerstone, the thing falls. We have been carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple. God's inviting us to be a holy temple. God's inviting some of you here today that don't know Jesus to come into relationship with him, to become part of God's family, to know a clean conscience, to enjoy peace, to have freedom. And it goes on, verse 22. Through him, Christ Jesus, us Gentiles are being made part of this dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. I wonder if you'd close your eyes and take a moment. For many people in this room, you've been journeying with God for a long time, and you know that you're saved. You've been walking with Jesus for many years. For others of you, you've been walking with Jesus sometimes, and you've got sort of one foot on the rock, and you've got your other foot in some sand, and you're being pulled. And today is a day for you to say, you know what? I get it. I get that I've got one foot on Jesus, and I've still got one foot on the ideas of the world, and it's time to get both feet on the rock. And there are others of you who, for the first time, you think, oh, I get it. I'm building my entire life on the sand. And that's why this thing isn't working. That's why I don't have peace. That's why I don't know joy. That's why sometimes I'm happy and sometimes I'm not. Because your foundation is completely unstable. And today is a day for you to get both feet on the rock as well. So I want to ask right now, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you want to respond to this message, if you want to say, you know what, yes, Dave, I get what you're saying. I want to put both feet on the rock today. I just want to ask you to raise your hand, and then together as a church, we're going to say a prayer, and then we'll finish this service. So I'm just going to give you a couple of moments to respond, if that's you. Great, I see hands. That's excellent. A couple more hands going up. I want to thank you, God, for what you're doing. I want to thank you. You can put your hands down if you put your hand down. If you've lifted it up and I've seen it, that's great. I see another hand. It's going to wait a little longer. I don't want anyone to miss out. The Bible says today is the day for salvation, not tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. So today is a day to get your life sorted with Jesus. Okay, I'm just going to give 10 more seconds. Manuela, do you want to come back and just play something in the background? Okay, and the scriptures say this in Romans 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth the person confesses, resulting in salvation. So all we're going to do is we're going to do this scripture. We're just going to say, Jesus, we declare that you are Lord. And then we're going to say, and I thank you that you dealt with my sin. Amen. That is it. That's all this passage says. Declare that he is the Lord of your life. That's what you're building your life on. So why don't we say it together? Jesus, we declare that you are the Lord of our lives. And we thank you that you forgive us of our sins. Amen. Why don't we just give the Lord a round of applause? Now, if you're one of those people that put your hand up, I'd really like to encourage you after Manuela ends the service to come down and speak with Jill and Duncan and Pete and Linda, who have sort of been hosting the service, and Duncan and Jill lead the church and these guys are hosting. So come and speak with them and they'll just help you start that journey really well. Or if you're recommitting your life to Jesus, they'll just pray for you and bless you. Okay, why don't we stand and let's sing. Let's give God glory.